Tonight I'd like you to open your Bibles back up to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. It's not just a few days ago that I heard a report about someone that I know that was sharing with me a change that they had to their health, and they told me that some of the problem that they were having, or actually all of the problem they knew that they were having, was 100% on them, and that they did not hold anyone else responsible for it, but they knew that they had clearly brought this trouble upon themselves, and the doctor had prescribed a change for them about they needed to change their lifestyle. As we were having the conversation, the person said, "Well, I want you to know that I've thought about it, and I'm going to follow through with this until I get better, then I can go back to my old ways." I said, "I don't think that's the diagnosis that you were given. I don't think that's what the doctors had intended, that you have your days of having that item or having that luxury of thinking that you could do whatever you want, those are beyond you. That the words of the doctor has told you is that if you don't change, it's going to have very deep and dire consequences for you. No, I don't see it as that. It'll just get better, and then I'll be able to go back to my old ways, and then they'll tell me to stop doing what I'm doing, and I'll just go back to it." And I said, "That's such great, great error." "Well, you'll just have to let me learn the hard way." And I said, "And you'll be in a wheelchair. As the doctor has told you, that's going to be your case." It comes down to a question that's really fundamental that as Christians, that we do honestly and genuinely believe that people are capable of change. Now, it's not something that we do in our own strength. It's not something that we can do, even though we might be able to have some success in curbing our behavior in a short term. It is a freeing quality that you and I do not have to linger in our sin and in our difficulty, in our struggles, because we have in Christ the freedom to change for His glory. And the message that it seems to be circulating in the world today is this: you don't need to change. There's absolutely nothing wrong with what you're doing. Continue doing what you're doing, and your doctors can prescribe something to help you in your deficiency of changing. Or you don't have to worry about changing because there's nothing wrong with you, and you should just go ahead and live that way because that's just the way that it is. And I think if you were to ask most people, what's the more pessimistic view? That there is no hope, that you don't need to worry about changing, or that we can change? I think that honestly, the hope-filled answer is that people can change. It's what we looked at this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 when we were looking at the struggle that we have with living a wise and godly life. Tonight, as we look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19, I'd like us to look tonight and answer this question: what's wisdom all about, anyway? Do you remember back when we were in verse 19 this morning, and tonight we're here again? Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. What an interesting concept when you think about wisdom. It has greater benefit than 10 mighty men in a city. I know we've just come through football season, and so probably that's maybe what people are thinking about when we think about big, strong, mighty men. But the benefit and the value of wisdom, it says here, it's not that it's equal to 10 mighty men in a city. It's not that it's the 10 most brilliant leaders in a city that are making the decisions and helping keep the city on track or help fortify the city. I'm concerned, as I talked about this morning, about the health issues that our country's facing right now. And I do realize, I saw in the news a few moments ago that the churches in Korea are shutting down for fear of transmitting this terrible disease. And God forbid that it comes to that, that you and I come together in the name of Jesus for the sake of growing to be more like Jesus, but because of health threats, the government would recommend that we not meet. We'll cross that bridge if we get there. I am very much concerned about this health risk because of who is most susceptible to it. And I'm worried about the illness that could break out. And I know, I was talking to someone this morning and said, did you know that on the bottle of Lysol, the spray cancer, have you seen this? It's listed on the back that it treats for this coronavirus. It's been with us a lot longer than we realize. But what's happened is this super bug that's now out is very, very serious. And it's hitting us so hard, and it is overwhelming to think now that the first of the shape, and then today it seems to be that it's just spreading up all around us. So it's very, very scary, and I am grateful for the governmental protections that we have, of the agencies that are looking out and the plans that are in place to help protect our health and our safety. But you know what? I don't place all of my hope and my strength in those people who are calling the shots. I understand what's at play in some of it. We're talking in a political sense. This country could grind to a halt for our fears about what it means. I was talking and joking with Brother Clifton. He said he was going to go out of town for this next week, and they had booked this trip, and they were planning to go. And I said, hey, you should really wait a few more weeks. I bet they're going to be offering some fantastic deals about going to visit. So what? You might come back a little bit sick. But hey, there might be some opportunities because they're talking about all types of manners that they're going to have to do if we have to confront this problem on a national scale. How in the world are we going to get around it? I'm comfortable and I'm confident that we have people that are looking out for that protection for us as a people. But at the same time, I think we talked about this morning those very sound principles about washing your hands, about not touching your eyes, your mouth, your nose, about covering your mouth when you sneeze or cough, and keeping your distance from people. That's good. That's good. But what we find here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19, is I want you to notice there's a word in there that lets us know that we're not just dealing with something that's equal to all of the extra effort that's going in to help run the show and call the shots. It's in that word more. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men inside a city. It's because wisdom is real power on the inside of our life. And if you can teach, and that's one thing I remember about Miss Bernice, who would sit and she could talk and talk and talk for hours about what it was like being one of the very first medical missionary efforts in Haiti, to go to a people that believed not in germs, but it was evil spirits that made people sick. And that through just simple sanitation adjustments, encouraging people to take baths, encouraging people to wash their hands, encouraging people to go seek medical help when they needed medical help. She told me that they would broadcast over the island just simple medical instructions. It was nothing really more than encouraging people to wash their hands. She said we could have wiped out a lot of the diseases that we faced day in and day out if people could just exercise that one simple truth of washing their hands. I can't help but think, as Miss Bernice would tell me, she said, you know what? We were fighting spiritual warfare and we were fighting real ignorance. But the power that the preacher here alludes to in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19, isn't a power that is just something that comes upon us. It is something that you and I can actually gather, collect, that you and I can actually harbor in our heart. In Proverbs 24, verses 5 through 6, Solomon tells us, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. And so if we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 17, and we're looking at it in the context of here in Proverbs, that the 10 men that are the strong men inside the city, the defenders of the city, that there's wise counsel in listening to all of those voices and making sound opinions and sound judgments. But I charge you with this. Our strength is in our wisdom. The man of knowledge increaseth in strength, and you and I as believers grow in our faith on a day-by-day basis, and the secret of our daily strength is our reliance upon the Holy Spirit, upon the Word of God. It's about our Christian growth. That's the secret to growing strong, is surrendering daily. It's to live out the truth that we know. And that's really what wisdom is. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, we're going to see, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35, that the difference that wisdom makes in our life is it offers the strength to finally break the cycle of failure. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be on the promotion of fools. In Proverbs 14, verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is their folly. Notice the comparison that was parallel this morning in our study. You have the wisdom versus the self-righteousness versus the wickedness, the folly. And it's still at play here in Proverbs. Actually, it's not that it's not working against one another, but it's here we find that the foolishness of fools is their folly. That's just like saying the stupidity of stupid people is their stupidity. The problem with knowing truth and not living it out, it would be utterly foolish to know the secret, to know that you could just do one simple task and improve your life and the quality of your life. And it takes something that doesn't seem that difficult until you try to live it out. Because let's face it, when we're talking about surrender, it is one of the hardest tasks to accomplish. Because just like that person that I was talking about in the introduction, that had heard a diagnosis that the doctor had told them, listen, your bones are crumbling. You have got to stop this. What you have done has wrecked your body, and you've got to reverse course now. There may be some hope. You're probably going to have reconstructive surgery, but there is serious consequences for what you've done. That person said, you know, I've done it before. There were times in my life where I was able to make a change. And when things got better, I went back to it. I said, that's not making a change. That's just simply putting something down for a moment. The problem with trying to surrender is trying to surrender. It's laying it down with the intention of picking it back up. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But look at Proverbs 15, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish do not so. How can you tell when someone's changed? How can you tell when someone's living out the wisdom, the godly wisdom of God in their life? That's what we talk about. We let go of the dumb things that hold us back, that you and I certainly let other people know what's really important to us by the topics that we talk about. It's a promise here we find in the principle here in Scripture. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. I think verse 7 really does have a lot to do with that person who lives in their own self-righteousness that we talked about this morning. That person who thinks in their heart that they've self-signed their status. They think that everything that they're doing is A-okay and that everyone else is wrong. And it all comes down to a heart issue. When you're talking about wickedness or you're talking about self-righteousness, it is a heart issue. It's something wrong inside the core of us. And the great reality about wisdom and living godly wisdom, that it is the practice of once and for all breaking the stronghold of sin in our life. The fool, we find, is the one who fails to learn from his error. Proverbs 26, verses 11 through 12. This verse is not for the squeamish, but as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You've heard that before. And that is a terrible, terribly wicked picture, terribly gross picture, but it's intentional and it's deliberate. That a foolish person returning to their error is as disgusting as a dog that returns back to the thing that made it sick. And enjoy it. And take it all in again. And if you have ever seen a dog do that, it'll make you want to add to their food bowl, if you know what I'm saying. If you've got that look on your face right now, that look on your face where your nose is turned up, you completely understand this scripture, and I don't think that you need any explanation here. But we find in verse 12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him." The trouble that we looked at this morning between the self-righteous and the wicked person is that false conceit. Hey, I'm okay. I'm doing so much better than everybody else, or I don't worry about it because, look, there have been no consequences to my action. There is more hope of a fool in him, in the wise man who tries to live in his own conceit, because that's the problem. We're not just talking about some universal wisdom. We are talking about living in the reality of who we are. We are busted sinners that Jesus came and gave his life for, that has redeemed us, and that has called us to living a life of righteousness, not just any righteousness, his righteousness, because there is no other righteousness save his righteousness alone. The self-righteous person thinks so. The self-righteous person thinks that, hey, I'm doing pretty good. And you can tell a self-righteous person apart from someone else because it's a person who's driven by their preferences. They like what they like, and that's what makes the difference. If you're not following what I like, well then, there you go. You need to get in line according to a lot of selfishness in their practices and in their demands. On the wicked side, you've got the people who say, you know what? There's absolutely nothing wrong. I kind of like it the way it is, and I don't care about the consequences. I'm going to keep going down this road. That is the fool who doesn't learn from their error. I have a physical this week. I'm going to see the doctor. This is that time where I go to the doctor and I let him know about everything that I have collected that's wrong with me in the past year. Things that I noticed that aren't working the way they used to. And I'm at that point, you've probably heard it long ago, but I'm at that point in my life where the doctor gives me that confidence where he just says, I wouldn't worry about that. We're just going to chalk that up to old age. You're getting older and stuff quits working like that. But doctor, isn't there something we can do? Yeah, he says, there's something that we can do. Isn't there a pill that I can take for that? Yeah, we could get you a pill. Or you could hop on a treadmill, and maybe that would make a difference. Is there an easier way? And he'll look at me and he says, well, it depends on what you mean is easy. If you think taking a pill is easy, we can go that route. If you think that exercising is a much better way to do it, then we can go around it that way. You've been after me about exercise more. And you tell me as encouragement that we're doing this together. I said, how are you doing? He says, please don't ask me that. I take pills. I think to myself, oh, here it is. The person who's giving me the wisdom is the person who's not practicing the wisdom. But a fool, in the context of scriptures, is someone who does not learn from their errors. That's the definition of a fool, someone who keeps doing the exact same thing and finding the exact same results. We also define that as insane. But the problem that I find here is that if a fool doesn't learn from his error, we see in the scriptures also that the wise person is the one who doesn't rest in their own strength, that they trust in the Word of God that gives us the instruction, that gives us the direction, that gives us the correction to get what's wrong right. So that's what wisdom's about. It's about breaking the cycles. It's about not continuing in the same error, which leads us now to our final point of wisdom practiced here. I've said it several times, and it should be no shock. Tonight's message, I hope, should not be shocking to anyone in this regard about the source of wisdom. It's a gift that's found in God's Word. And we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at Psalm 119, which is a psalm that's dedicated exclusively to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. I'm going to be the first to tell you, ashamedly, the word of God is sometimes hard to understand and to follow. Sometimes the word of God causes us to scratch our head and think, what in the world is he saying here? Some of it comes down to just the language that we may not be in the practice of using that language. Some of it comes in the practice of we're not used to practicing or we're not used to doing right. It's interesting that we've grown up in the church. Most people in here have grown up in the church and had a long history and heritage of growing up in the faith and having some kind of I'll call it Christian ease. We have a language that we use that's like no one else's language. We have a shorthand. We talk about words that mean a whole lot to us, but there are words that people in the world don't understand. Justification, redemption, sanctification. We talk about holiness, and people think that has something to do with a sieve. We talk about scriptural words, Bible words, that mean much to us, but to people who don't know the truth, it doesn't mean a lot. If you've ever heard someone use a big word that sound intimidating, what do you do? Do you go and look it up, or you just discount it and say, it's not even worth the effort? They've used a word, I'm just going to take their word for it, or they need to use smaller words if they're going to talk to me in my simple mind. I'm the kind of guy that whenever someone says something, I will tuck that word away, and I'll go look it up and think to myself, hey, that's what he called me? That's what he said when he used that word? He called me a knucklehead, and I didn't even know it. But what I find reassuring about the Word of God is that we find in the Word of God the direction, the invitation to ask for God to give us understanding. The wonderful relationship that we have with the Word of God isn't that it just exists in a vacuum, that we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us, speaking to us through his word. And you know what? He uses other believers to help shed light on his word. When we get into a conversation with another believer, if you've ever had another brother or sister in Christ that you've shared or you've talked about the scriptures with, and they said something and the Lord used it to open up your eyes to help you see something a little bit clearer, you know what I'm talking about. God didn't just drop the Bible down here in the earth and say, okay, have at it. You're on your own until I come back. Try to make sense of it. He actually gives us one another to help sharpen one another. Some of the most beneficial conversations that you can have with other believers is talking about the Word of God. That's why we come together for Sunday school. Sure, we like to have Brother Clifton stand up and teach us and share his great insights. But the way that you and I help sharpen one another Sometimes it happens in a static sense where one person transmits and we just absorb it. And there's other times where it's a give and take. Maybe you're in a Bible study, or maybe you're just having a conversation. Maybe a grandchild comes to you and says, "Mama, can you tell me about this, what this means?" We have the Holy Spirit. We have other believers that the Lord brings into our lives to help us understand. There's other believers that he's used in the past. This would be in the form of books and commentaries that are written on our bookshelf when you try to go and seek some instruction about what other people have thought about it. What did other people say about it? And what I find is interesting about commentaries, for every commentary that you find, there's a commentary that's going to say exactly the opposite. Have you ever found that to be the case? What gives? There's one scripture, but many interpretations, it seems to be. Actually, there's one interpretation that would be correct, but there's going to be many applications of that word. As we look tonight, I'm so grateful to see that it's there for the asking. And not only that, that it is accessible to even the simple. In Psalm 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And that's why I have enjoyed the years in children's ministry, being able to teach and share the Word of God with children. I get excited whenever I get to speak out at Camp Deer Lake and speak, because there'll be groups of people out there that I will have never met, people that I don't know anything about it. Anytime I get an opportunity to share some scripture with somebody and they don't understand, they've never heard it before, it really encourages my heart how accessible the Word of God is. That it's not beyond. You don't have to have a PhD, a THD, you don't have to have a doctorate in the Bible to understand the Bible, but that it is accessible to each and every one of us. How simple it is, but yet how profound. There was a theologian, a great Christian theologian, who lived last century. He was asked about the greatest truth in the Bible. This was his answer: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The interviewer was ready to write down something profound, and he did write something profound. "Jesus loves me, this I know." And that's what's wonderful about the gospel, is it is so accessible that even a child can believe it. A child who has not lived the hardness of life that adults have lived. And I'm grateful that children come to faith and that the Lord delivers them and saves them at a young age from a life of misery and difficulty. I'm grateful that a Lord saves middle-aged people who've lived and made mistakes, and the Lord saves those people from their errors. I'm grateful that people late in life, even on their deathbed, trust Jesus as their Savior, because the simple truth of the gospel that you and I may not fully understand how God accomplished everything that he accomplished in Jesus. What all he accomplished in Jesus. And as we become serious students of the Bible and we learn those 50-cent words, those big words that say a whole lot, they can say an entire paragraph in just one word, like the justification, like the redemption, like the sanctification, or the glorification that's coming to us one day. When we consider all of those doctrines and those concepts, how accessible they are. What I love about the Bible is the more we read it, the more he reveals to us. You can read the same passage over and over and over and gather a new nugget every time. And I'm grateful that the Word of God gives wisdom to the simple. We also find that wisdom is the practice of living God's Word in my daily life. And if I were to give you a simple definition of what godly wisdom is, it is the practice of living God's Word in my daily life. I worked on that a little bit this afternoon as I was trying to tweak that, because I was just going to say wisdom is the practice of living God's Word. But it's in our day-to-day lives. It's not something that we did once, but something that we continue in daily. I realize that we have church on Sundays and Wednesdays, And it's unfortunate that that's our worship schedule, because I know a lot of people that that is their concept of how your life should be segmented. Sunday's the Lord's day. My days are the rest of the week. That's an error that only a fool would make. That my life belongs to the Lord on Sundays, and he doesn't really care what I do the rest of my time. I've known people who thought that, who've made bargains with God. God, if you will give me so much of my life to live however I want, I'll give you the rest of my life to live what you want. But wisdom is practicing living out God's word in my day-to-day life. And for this, I'm like to look at Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. We're going to look at this expanded section. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation. Say it with me. All the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And by the order of magnitude of that definition that I gave you concerning wisdom, would you have to agree? Don't you agree with me? Then we come to Psalm 119, verses 98 through 104. You see the value of wisdom lived out in our daily life. It automatically makes us smarter than our teachers. It makes us smarter than our enemies. It makes us smarter than those people who lived in the past. Let's go back through and unpack a few of those. Why in the world would it make us smarter than our enemies? I think in the context here, you've got an enemy, someone whose heart is set against what your heart is set against. And if your heart is set towards the Word of God, the enemy's heart is going to be set against the Word of God. And we know how that story ends, in defeat. The teacher, smarter than my teachers. That's what I find is exciting about studying the Word of God. The students are able to grope and surpass their teachers. That's why I think it's a wonderful ministry that you could ever have, teaching another generation, teaching someone else the Scriptures, teaching someone else the Bible, because they have the opportunity to live out that wisdom in their daily life and to live much farther beyond where you and I and our transmission of that word stops. It's one thing for you to live out the word of God. It's another thing for you to encourage someone else and they live it out because they have an opportunity to do exactly what you have done for them, to transmit, to share that with someone else. But the elders, why in the world would the people in the past, how in the world could our wisdom be greater than the person in the past? Well, I want to tell you just a really simple fact. A person who lived in the past also died in the past. And our lives lived day by day by day in the wisdom, in godly wisdom. It's great. If there was a time in your life where you walked with the Lord and you served him intensely and fervently, but now suddenly there's not a time where you walk with him with that same intensity, or you walk with him, I want you to know that the message is going to end with a hopeful note for you. But the success of the Christian life isn't how great I once was in the faith. It is all about my relationship with God in the here and the right now. And the way I lived in the past certainly is going to affect how I live right now. And how I live right now is going to affect how I live tomorrow. That's why we're looking at Ecclesiastes. We're answering these hard questions that sometimes present us with these difficult truths. That yes, there's a whole lot of emptiness that people serve and live for in this world. And when you've built your hope in something that's empty, something that's fake and false, and something that will never, ever give you satisfaction, when difficulty comes in life, you're going to be like that foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The house will come a-tumbling down. By stopping and realizing what real wisdom looks like, what godly wisdom looks like in my life, is that it gives me the strength in Christ to weather the storms of life, to know that I am not alone. And that's what's reassuring to me about the Word of God, that Jesus has promised us He'll never leave us or forsake us. Is that a promise that you rest upon? Because in our difficult moments, and in our good moments, we have that ever-present reminder that He is still here working in my life. And that regardless of how the circumstance changes, or regardless of what the outcome may be, I am secure in Him. And He's got me. And He knows exactly where I'm at. And I have a real present comfort. It's great to hear about someone else's comfort in the past, but to know and have that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus that gives us that hope right now. I told you about Miss Bernice. I love to hear her story about how God provided for her, how that she could just, her eyes would tear up as she could take herself back in a moment's notice back to Haiti. And she said, you know what, my health brought me back to the field, but my heart never came back with me. I saw Jesus work so much in those people, and I can only imagine the power of those words and what they mean. But I have seen Him at work in my life. So our strength is being greater than the people who've lived in the past is because it's right here with us, right here and now. Not something that's potential, but something that's engaged. So we've worked through the Scriptures, what wisdom looks like, what's it all about, and how we practice it. It is quite simply living out God's Word day by day by day. Which leads us to answer that question. People can change. And we believe that people can change. But we believe people do not change in their own strength. It is through the grace of God and the power of His Word at work in our life. So if you've got a struggle that you're struggling with tonight, you know that you can lay that down and not have to worry about picking it up. And I sometimes feel like the doctor that I told you about just a few moments ago that tells me and gives me life advice about how I need to exercise, and he tells me he takes a pill because it's just a little bit easier to do that. To stand up here before you and say, I know the struggles that you go through because I'm made of the same stuff that you are made of. And it is difficult to set something down and not pick it up, but that's what it means when Jesus broke the bondage and the yoke of sin that was upon us. That it is no longer our taskmaster, as the Apostle Paul describes it in his letters. That you and I can find freedom in Jesus. But know this, it's not because of our own strength, it's wholly because of Him. I don't know if you've made the connection yet, but I hope we make it now, that godly wisdom starts with repentance. It's not the source. We know that's the Word of God, and that's the Holy Spirit working in our life. But the process of us living out God's truth day in and day out starts with a simple act of repentance. Because if wisdom is breaking that cycle and not being like that fool that continues in error, that continues in wickedness, it starts somewhere. And that is surrendering that besetting obstacle, giving it over and not picking it back up. That's the definition of wisdom, living out God's word in my daily life. As we close tonight, do I believe that people can change? Absolutely. Strength to break my cycle of my error. And I hope tonight's been encouragement to you. And I hope tonight has been something that has kept a topic in front of us that we started out this morning. We didn't spend a lot of time in, but hopefully we developed this a little bit more tonight. And I don't think there was anything new or shocking in there. But sometimes just keeping it simple and remembering the simple truth that wisdom is living out God's word in my day-to-day life. Let's all stand.